Invite you to turn in your pew Bibles or in your own scriptures, your own Bibles, to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. We're going to begin reading at verse 21. And as you turn there, since our young people are back in school, I'm going to give you a homework assignment this week. And your homework is this: read Romans 1 through 7 again. And you need only do that one time. Well, you can read it more than one time, but I'm going to ask you to read through Romans 8 three times this week in preparation for our study of it, one of the great chapters of the Bible. In fact, some call this the greatest chapter in all of Scripture. So read through Romans 1 through 7, and it'll prepare you for Romans 8. But we'll finish out Romans 7 this morning, beginning with Romans 7, verse 21. Hear the word of God. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for all of Scripture. Every chapter of Scripture is there for a reason and a purpose, so that we would better understand our sinfulness, our need for a Savior, the sovereignty of God in our salvation. Lord, pray that your Holy Spirit would be working in our hearts this morning, Lord, not only convicting us of sin, but calling us to an ever-growing walk of faith with Christ, an ever-deepening love. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As Christians, it's vital for us to consider and understand the words of the hymns that we sing together in worship. When we sing the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," we proclaim, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." And Dirk is always faithful to remember, I better explain what Ebenezer means. It literally means stone of help, taken from 1 Samuel 7, verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen, and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." You know, consider too another hymn that is often sung by Christians, often sung by non-Christians, especially in times of national disasters like 9/11 or times of dire need, and the hymn is Amazing Grace. And the first verse of that hymn, you all know it, reads as follows: "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." You know, we sing that word wretch, but if I were to ask you, or ask someone on the street, what's it mean to be a wretch or wretched, as we'll see here in Romans 7, verse 24. Paul exclaims, "Wretched man that I am," present tense. A wretch is a depraved and distressed sinner who needs a Savior, but it also describes a saved but struggling Christian. A wretch is a sinner saved by grace through faith in Christ, yet they still battle against sin. We'll see this morning this wretch delights in God's law. There, verse 22, this wretch thankfully declares God's grace there in verse 25. And so this morning, let us learn that every true Christian then is a thankful wretch who delights in God's law and declares his grace. Well, what gospel truths then should Christians understand about a thankful wretch? Three truths here: a dilemma, delight, and a declaration. It begins with a thankful wretch's dilemma. You know, we've seen that all through Romans chapter 7. The theme here in these chapters, Romans 6 through 8, is that theme of sanctification, gospel sanctification. We're to be growing in holiness. The key verses that we looked at last Lord's Day, Romans 7, 14 and 15, again thinking about God's law, for verse 14, Romans 7, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing that I hate." And there, again, you can see the spiritual dilemma of the Apostle Paul, his struggle with sin. And that's going to still be the theme here at the beginning of this portion, Romans 7, verse 21. We're going to see that word law used six times in five verses. And it's used in two different senses. Two different meanings. First, it refers to the law of God. And we've talked about this, but to refresh our memories, the law of God is a good summary of the Ten Commandments. God gave us the Ten Commandments, graciously gave them to us, to convict us of sin, to remind us, secondly, of our need for Christ. But they also as well are graciously guide us in our Christian conduct, how to love God, how to love our neighbor. You know, we as Christians have a corner on that market. But secondly, this section speaks not only about the law of God, but the law of sin. There, verse 23 and 25. The law of sin, as we'll see, is in stark opposition to the law of God. What's the law of sin? It's that deadly pull to sin, to disobey God's word. So law of God, law of sin. So let's dig in. I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. Romans 7, verse 21, Apostle Paul writes here in God's word, "So I find it to be a law," best understanding here, a law of sin, "that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." You ever felt that way? You know, I want to do what's right. I want to live that life that's honoring, pleasing to God. But evil is, you know, is shadowing me, nipping at my heels, whispering in my ear. And here the Apostle Paul honestly and humbly acknowledges his real dilemma as a redeemed believer. New American Standard puts it this way for verse 21. "I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. You know, so this law of sin reminds us of our indwelling sin, reminds us of the unrelenting schemes of Satan as he continually tempts us to sin. John Owen put it this way: believers have experience of the power and efficacy of indwelling sin. They find it in themselves. They find it as a law. You know, turn with me or listen as recount that real historical event there in Genesis chapter 4. Verses 6 through 7, again, alluded to it with our confession of sin situation is this. Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden, well, actually, Adam first. God clearly gave that command to Adam. You can eat of all the trees, but you cannot eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there, Genesis 2:17. Satan came along, tempted Eve and Adam, and they both fell into sin. They suffered God's curse for their sin, which included pain and death. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And yes, Adam and Eve had children, two sons, Cain and Abel. Both Cain and Abel offered sacrifices to God, and without going into the whole Bible account, the Lord accepted Abel's sacrifice, believed because it was a sacrifice of faith, and the Lord rejected Cain's sacrifice. And so Cain grew angry at God. He grew angry at his brother Abel. And God gave this gracious warning then to Cain. You know, why are you angry? Genesis 4, verse 6. And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Evil's close at hand. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. It's desire. You know, Satan is seeking, roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the Lord clearly tells Cain, you should rule over it. You must defeat sin. You must resist that temptation. You know, stand strong in the faith. You know, it's a dilemma. Here for Paul, it was for Cain. It's still a dilemma for you and me today. It may just be anger. I shouldn't say just anger. Maybe you're angry at God. God, you didn't answer my prayer. God, you didn't give me what I thought I needed. Maybe you're angry at family or friends, church family, co-workers. You know, but in his word, God graciously calls us to keep on fighting against sin. When evil lies close at hand, and evil will always be close at hand till we get to glory, let us long to do that which is good in God's eyes. And we can't do it in our own strength. We can't just think positive thoughts, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You know, God gives us means for spiritual strengthening, prayer, Bible study, and I believe even in Christian service. But I've come to realize it too, gathering together for corporate worship. You know, it's not enough to get us for 7 days till next Sunday. But it's a feast for us. You know, as we gather together to encourage one another in our walk of faith with Christ, to exalt the name of Christ. A thankful wretch's dilemma there in verse 21, but a thankful wretch's delight in verses 22 through 23. It catches us, you know, by surprise that, you know, The Apostle Paul is struggling with sin, but then, you know, it seems out of the blue, he says, "For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being." You know, again, what does it mean to delight? There is a joyful harmony with God's holy and righteous law. You know, you go through the Old Testament especially, you see that idea of delighting in God's law. Psalm 1, verse 2. Let me begin with verse 1. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." You see it throughout Psalm 119. We read one verse this morning, Psalm 119, verse 35. "Lead me in the path of your commands, for I delight in it." What's it mean to delight, or what's the impact of delighting in God's law? You're going to love it. You're going to live by its revealed truth. It's God's word that will, God's law, his holy, life-giving law that will lead you and guide you. One more verse, Psalm 119, verse 92. "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." You know, but go back to Romans 7, verse 22 there. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being." You know, what's Paul saying there? What's God's word trying to teach us? You know, in my inner man, in my inner being, in my new nature, in my regenerate self, in my life as a Christian, a follower, a lover of Christ. You see that same expression, inner being, used in elsewhere in the New Testament, especially Paul. I'll give you one example, Ephesians 3, verse 16 and following, Ephesians 3. Well, it begins Ephesians 3, 16, "that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit." And then here's the phrase, "in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." You know, right at the very core of your being, may you be delighting in the law of God. R.C. Sproul puts it this way, "No unregenerate or no non-believer, no unregenerate person delights in the law of God, in the innermost self." I believe that's a simple test of our spiritual health. You know, everywhere we go nowadays, you know, Lynn got new glasses, and to go into Costco, you have to, okay, take your temperature, answer all those questions. You know, here's a simple test of your spiritual health. Do I delight in God's law? You know, it's not the only question, but it's a great question. You know, for you to ask yourself, for me. Do I delight in God's law? Is there a readiness to read it? You know, or does someone have to twist my arm to read it? To reflect on it throughout the day. You know, to share a scriptural truth with others in need. That's what it means to delight in God's law. Hey, let me tell you this good news. You know, sort of like when you hear a funny joke or a great quote, you want to share that. Well, if we're delighting in God's law, then there will be a readiness, an eagerness to share that truth with others. But there's still a woeful sin. Back to Romans 7, verse 23, "but I see in my members," we've seen that little phrase before, my members, that's all the different parts of the body, the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the hands, But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. You know, there's still a woeful war with sin in the heart and life of this thankful wretch. You know, and breaking it down, it reads as follows, but I see now, present tense, in my members, another law warring. You know, it's a present battle. Paul's not talking about before he came to faith in Christ. It's a war taking place now against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in me. Again, present tense, that sin's still dwelling in him. You know, Romans 7 is not the struggle of an unsaved believer. It's not someone who is right at the door, but it's the struggle of a mature Christian. There's an intense spiritual struggle against sin in the mind and heart of a mature Christian. And that's a good thing. You know, when we're not struggling with sin, we should be worried. We don't think about sin. That's just a little mistake. That's a little quirk of my personality. No, it's sin that's warring in our soul. It's a daily battle for this thankful wretch who delights in God's law in their inner being. It should be our battle too. And just to apply this to you and to me, you know, three warnings I believe that God's word is giving to us here. The strength of our foe. Satan is a strong foe. Don't ever belittle Satan's power. Satan often seeks to spiritually attack us through our members, our bodies that were created in the image of God. You know, this law of sin waging war against the law of my mind. The law of my mind, also understood as God's law. Law of sin, either I'm following this law of sin or I'm following God's law. It's an intense and a sustained battle. You know, think of it as a heavyweight championship. But the Lord has already won the battle. He has defeated sin and death in the grave. There at the cross. John Calvin put it this way, there should be a prompt readiness of the faithful mind to render obedience to the law, obedience to the divine law. So the strength of our foe, God's foe, but he has a strategy as well. He seeks to lead us away captive. You know, even when we're in the faith, Satan doesn't quit. Evil is still close at hand. You know, he still desires to throw us into the dungeon of Doubting Castle under the dread rule of giant despair. And Satan has a battlefield, and Paul describes it, that dwells in my members. You know, a battle that's taking place within us. You know, it's easy to see, you know, and just so we know the intensity of the battlefield, it's easy to see, and I'll confess this, that speck of sin in someone else's eye. You know, but I forget then about that. I forget then about that log in my own eye. It's easy to see when a brother or sister in Christ, oh, I'm glad I'm not struggling with that sin. But, you know, the battlefield is within each and every one of us. Yes, there are spiritual battles in our culture. Yes, in our country. Yes, in churches, even Reformed churches. But never forget the battlefield in every believer. One commentator put it this way: sin is dethroned in every person who is effectually called and regenerated. Christ is triumphant. That's what we'll see in Romans 8. To give you a little sampling, Romans 8, verse 31 and following, what shall we say? Then shall we say to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? Note that he says who, not what. Who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? You know, but it goes back to delighting in God's law. There, Romans 7:22. Ask the children, I'll ask you, and you can ask me, you know, what do you delight in? You know, what gives you joy? You know, and it's so easy to settle for trinkets. Not that they're bad. You know, our health at times can be that thing that brings us that joy. Football, yeah, I know football, controversial, starting back up. Political rule, you know, are you saying, well, I'll be happy if so-and-so wins in November. You know, I'll delight if that person is named to the Supreme Court. You know, when we delight in God's word, you know, God gives us the sword of his spirit, the Holy Scriptures, to battle against Satan. When we delight in God's word, he graciously builds us up in the faith. When we delight in God's word, he uses us to encourage, to build up, to edify one another, to spread the gospel to lost sinners. So there is a dilemma for this thankful wretch, a delight for this thankful wretch. Finally, there is a thankful wretch's declaration there in verse 24. Again, you can almost hear the Apostle Paul's voice growing more strident and stronger. Wretched man that I am. Notice he doesn't say wretched man that I was. Wretched man that I am. He's trusting in Christ, no doubt about his salvation. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Wretched. It's the shout of an anguished soul, a real believer who recognizes their sin. William Hendrickson reminds us, helpful reminder, the cry he utters is one of distress, but not of despair. One of distress, not of despair. It's a cry of a repentant sinner. You hear a similar cry. I won't take the time, but look at Job 42 at the very end. You know, you hear that same cry of Job when he knows God is sovereign. He's secure in his love. You know, it's a good thing when a believer readily acknowledges any and all indwelling sin and admits their need for Christ. We always need Christ. Not only at salvation, but we need him every day in our walk of faith. We always need Romans 7. Keep that in mind when we get to Romans 8. Alexander White, a famous preacher in Scotland of another era, told his congregation, "You'll not get out of Romans 7 while I'm your minister." You know, always sin. Why? So that we would see the glory of Christ, his grace to us shown there at the cross. But the Apostle Paul cries out there, verse 24, "Who?" Notice he doesn't say what. He knows the law will not deliver him. Who will deliver me from this body of death? He admits his need for immediate spiritual help. He's like Peter sinking in the waves, Jonah in the belly of the great fish. Who will set me free from this body of death? Again, what is the body of death referring to? Is our bodies are not sinful in and of themselves. Yes, we know the wages of sin is death. But when he refers to the body of death, it's his fleshly body that is still prone to sin. One commentator called it the body, which is the seat of death, in which spiritual death reigns. You know, brothers and sisters in Christ, the more we grow in grace, the more we are sanctified, to use a theological term, the more we see our daily need for deliverance from sin. The more we see our need for Christ and the cross. You know, it's a good thing for us to declare every day our dependence on Christ. And then he, you know, explodes here with praise. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Said these are the first cheerful words we've heard for a spell. Hang tight onto those. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God for his gracious work of salvation. Thanks be to God through, by the person and work of Christ on the cross. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every part of that name is important. He's Jesus. He saves us from our sins. He's Christ, the eternal Son of God. He's our Lord. You know, you can't divide those up. He's Jesus Christ our Lord. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Say it with me. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Keep that, you know, in mind this week when you're struggling with sin. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sermon for another time. Paul concludes there, though, with the sobering reminder of our real struggle with sin. I wish he had ended there. But the last part of verse 25, so then I myself serve the law of God with my mind. You know, he delights in God's law. He desires to live by God's law, live by God's grace and for his glory. And yet we read in closing, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Honest acknowledgement of a sinner saved by grace. He declares the weakness of his flesh, his indwelling sin, his need for Jesus. You know, one more hymn that we frequently sing that contains the word wretched. We would have sung it, but we sang it just a week or two ago. Come ye sinners. It's in our Trinity hymnal 472, but contains the line. I think it's the first one. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded by the fall. Weak and wounded, sick and sore. Got my lines mixed up. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, he is able, he is willing, doubt no more. Written by a pastor, Joseph Hart. Raised in a Christian home, godly parents, and yet he turned away from the faith at age 21. Lived a life of debauchery. In fact, he wrote against the Christian faith, wrote a tract against the preaching of John Wesley. But the Lord graciously brought him back into the fold of faith at age 45. This hymn is indeed written from a heart of faith in Christ, a hymn of hope for poor and wretched sinners. Jesus still stands ready to save you. Those who feel their sinful misery, their desperate need for Christ, Jesus Christ our Lord is indeed able. He is willing. Doubt no more. Delight in God's law. Declare his gracious love to a hurting, hopeless world around us, that they might come to faith in Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the redeeming love of Christ. Thank you that you reached out to us when we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Lord, thank you that you brought us to saving faith. And Lord, thank you for your ongoing work of grace. Lord, each one of us could cry this morning, you know, what a wretch we are. That evil is still close at hand. We still struggle with sin. But Lord, may we always give thanks to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. May we give you thanks for your grace. May we give you thanks for your gift of salvation. May we give you thanks for giving to us your Holy Spirit, the truth of your word. And Lord, strengthen us by your word, by the sacraments, by prayer, so that we would stand firmly in Christ until that day when Christ comes again or calls us home. We ask this in Jesus' name.